Very good morning, church. This morning we are going to have another meaty message, and I have tried my best to simplify it as much as possible so that we can all understand the blessing and benefits of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so today we will go from union with Christ, which deals with the security of our salvation, to justification, which deals with the legality of our salvation. Justification is the verdict of salvation. Let me ask you a question before we look into the outline of the message. Do you think that a society can function without laws? Can a society function without rules and regulations? You can apply this to organizations, even to the family unit. Can you function well without laws? I think if we are honest, we know that without laws, things will be chaotic and messy. Without laws, society cannot function, really. So laws are essential for maintaining an order, preserving a peace in which people can live happily. There are some of our young men here who are serving in the NS, and I'm sure, although at the back of their mind, they think, wow, if I'm in the army and free to do anything I want, how nice would it be? But I don't think it will be a disciplined army if that happens. And so there are rules and regulations in every organization, and especially in the military, great discipline and also punishment. Now, we all know that not all citizens are law-abiding. Therefore, if law is to have any authority and substance, breaking the law must incur penalty. Otherwise, no use having laws, isn't it? So in our society, a judicial structure exists to enforce law. And I think we follow the British kind, not the American system, where the jury decides on the cases. So in every society, you'll find a judicial structure existing to enforce law, apprehend suspected offenders, prove the guilt of the accused, and either execute the prescribed penalties or to exonerate the accused. And there's something quite fascinating about the whole procedure in the court of law. It is the stuff of news, novels, and television dramas. For example, this one. Anybody watch this? Korean drama called Remember? They just had their last episode. I'm not encouraging you to watch Korean drama, but I'm using it as an illustration, all right, of how it is the stuff of news, television, as well as movies. And it's very interesting. I watch a few episodes here and there when the TV was on in my home. Now, in a court of law, the accused is innocent until proven guilty. And he has the right to face his accusers, defend himself against any evidence of guilt. The prosecutor uses the evidence to try to build an irrefutable case for guilt. Whereas the defense lawyer attempts to explain away the evidence, perhaps not sufficiently to prove innocence, but at least enough to cast some reasonable doubt. Just a reasonable doubt of guilt is grounds for exoneration. That means to be absolved from blame. I suppose that society is filled with guilty people who were legally acquitted because of some legal technicality, or a really good lawyer, or even a mistake in judgment. But notwithstanding actual guilt, the guilty party is legally exempt from any prosecution. When the court declares him innocent, there can be no double jeopardy. And I suppose that the prisons today may have a few who are in fact innocent of the crime for which they were charged and sentenced. Yet, in spite of a miscarriage of justice, the decision of the court stands and the innocent serves his sentence. Unfortunate, but this is the way the law functions. So the point is, the law rules. So what does this have to do with our understanding of salvation? Well, God's law rules, and all who break his law are under the sentence of his just penalty. Because human courts are fallible, they sometimes render unjust decisions. God, however, is an infallible and impartial judge. Hebrews 4:13, and I read, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Romans chapter 3, verse 2, "And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." And the truth of the matter is that all mankind has already been tried in the tribunal of heaven before God, the righteous judge. And the verdict is guilty as charged, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are doomed to eternal separation from God Almighty forever in a place called hell. So how a legally guilty sinner can become a legally innocent saint is the issue of the doctrine of justification. How can I, a sinner, be accepted by a holy and righteous God or judge? This is what justification addresses. So as we talk about justification this morning, imagine we are in God's law court, all right? And we have been charged and found guilty. So how are we going to get out of this conundrum, this problem? Now, before we look at how it happens, we need to understand the meaning of justification. Justification, as it is used in the Bible, is a judicial term that sets it in the context of law. When you enter a courtroom, you are there to be measured against the law. It is the same with God's courtroom. We are measured against God's standard, God's law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And righteousness requires meeting all the requirements of God's law. And I emphasize all. All right? Righteousness requires meeting all the requirements of God's law. Unrighteousness results from failing to meet all the requirements. Meeting some is not enough. You have to meet all the requirements of God's law. Significantly, righteousness is a perfection of God. And because the righteous Lord loves righteousness, righteousness merits the reward of life, and unrighteousness merits the penalty of death. And the Greek word translated justify means to announce a favorable verdict or to declare righteous. That's the simple meaning of the term justify. It is a legal expression referring to the adjudication of the judge, the decision of the judge, that proclaims the defendant to be innocent of the charges against him and not liable to the punishment that his guilt would have incurred. So the man the court decrees innocent, he is free to go, because the decision of the court is binding. And this is exactly what God does when he justifies sinners like you and me. He declares them to be righteous, completely conform to his law. Thereby, we are free from any penalty. The wages of sin is death. We are free from that when God justifies us. How can that be? Is what we are going to understand today. Now, one more note before we move on, and that is, it's not in your outline, so let me mention it, because before we go on to point D, we need to understand that justification does not impart any righteousness into us. It does not create a moral change within us. Justification concerns how God regards us and deals with us in terms of his law. That's it. So it doesn't impart righteousness or infuse righteousness into our nature. That is another subject called sanctification, which we will look at some other time. So when we are justified, God accepts us as though we have what? Obeyed the law completely. All the requirements we have met and are therefore exempt from any penalty. That's the meaning of justification. Let me give you the Westminster Shorter Catechism's definition of justification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in answer to question 33, says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, unquote. Remember, it is imputed, not imparted to us. There's a big difference between these two terms. And I'll explain the word impute later on to you. So in short, justification is a forensic or declarative action of God, like that of a judge in acquitting the accused. God says to us who have believed in Christ, not guilty. All right, we are not guilty. We have fulfilled all the requirements of his law perfectly because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now you become clearer as we move along. Let's go to our next point, the need for justification. We have already learned that justification concerns God's law or moral law. According to the Lord Jesus, this entire moral law of God is summarized by two all-encompassing commands. Firstly, to love God totally, with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul. And the second is to what? Love one's neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they form the broad outline for Jesus' two sweeping statements, to love God totally, to love neighbor as self. Although these commandments are inseparably connected, breaching one breaches all. And the first four precepts in the Ten Commandments frame the requirement to love God completely. The last six prescribe what it is to love one's neighbor. How do you love one's neighbor? You don't steal, all right? You don't lie, you don't kill. You don't kill, murder, all right? You don't covet, and so forth. So the first reason justification is necessary is that God's righteousness causes him to be inflexible concerning his law. Remember that God's righteousness guarantees his impartial fairness and infallible judgments. God will never acquit the guilty or punish the innocent. It will never happen to God. It can happen in a human court. It can happen to us because mistake in our judgments, but never happen to God. His justice demands that his law be kept perfectly. You understand? God's justice, God's righteousness demands that his law must be kept perfectly. Breaking one is breaking all. Now, when my children were growing up, when my four children were growing up, I often told them that what grade they earn in school was not so important as they are doing their best. As long as they did their best, I will be satisfied. God's standard, contrarily, is high and inflexible. God is not satisfied with man's best. He requires perfection as the only acceptable grade. I think some of the children of our parents here say, well, my parents probably demand like that. All straight A's. Now, I don't demand that of my kids. But then God requires perfection as the only acceptable grade. The chances of our achieving that perfection are exactly nil, zero, impossible. The tragedy is that so many people try, hoping against hope, that somehow God will lower his standard to suit us. He can't. To be a just and righteous God, he has to be what? Inflexible concerning his law. So the first reason is God's righteousness causes him to be inflexible concerning his law, and his justice demands his law be kept perfectly. The second reason justification is necessary is that man is incapable, which I just told you, of obeying God's law. Every attempt at righteousness by man falls woefully short of the absolute standard, and it is viewed by the righteous God as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. So it is little wonder that Paul concludes, shall we read that verse together? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now from this point, when you see those highlighted red color, let's read together, okay, the verses. So no man, God says, is justified by the law in his sight. So the very fact of our sin then necessitates a free and gracious justification. Let's read together. Being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, has set forth propitiation through faith in his blood. So because man is incapable of keeping God's law, the only way to be righteous before God is for God to justify the sinner, notwithstanding his personal unrighteousness. And that necessitates grace. What is grace? God's riches in Christ at Christ's expense. It means we don't deserve it, but God freely gave it to us. Justification is the free gift of God. But that doesn't mean God sweeps all our sins under the carpet, or He closes His eye against our sin. No. He has to be righteous. Look at the verse, the last verse there. I say, at this time His righteousness, that God might be what? Just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So in order to justify sinful man, God has to be just in the way He offers that justification to us by grace. So that leads us to the third point, the grounds of justification. How can God be just? And at the same time, the justifier is perplexing. Jesus Christ, however, is the answer to this seeming conundrum. Let's read this verse together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the Lord Jesus is the answer to this perplexing issue of how God can be on the one hand still be just when He justifies sinners like you and me. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is what? His incarnation, God in human form. In the likeness, because He did not inherit the Adamic nature, the sinful nature which you and I inherited from Adam because of his fall. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, He took upon Him our curse, our guilt, our penalty, our punishment because of our failure to meet all of God's requirements, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let me explain further. So two things are necessary in order for God to be just in saving sinners. Firstly, the demands of His law had to be completely obeyed. No compromise on that. All right? The demands of God's law had to be completely obeyed. Secondly, the penalty of the broken law had to be completely paid. So, under the first point, let's think about it. Are we able to fulfill the demands of God's law completely? And the answer is obviously no. All have sinned. None righteous. No, not one. But God had to deal with this because the law still have to be fulfilled in order for Him to justify us. Though we cannot do it, He has to find a way for that to happen. Secondly, the penalty of the broken law had to be completely paid. He cannot sweep everything under the rug. The penalty had to be carried out because He is holy, just, righteous. So how did God solve this problem? The Lord Jesus Christ did both of this for us. So the basis on which God's declaration of verdict of righteousness is applied to us involves a biblical truth called imputation. Remember the definition by the Shorter Catechism? The word impute, imputing Christ's righteousness to us. All right? The word impute means to credit something to someone's account. And it has both a negative as well as a positive application. Firstly, our guilt is imputed to Christ. Christ took upon him all our guilt. He who had no sin, referring to the Lord Jesus, the sinlessly perfect Son of God who came in human form. He who had no sin was made what? Sin for us. That in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You understand that verse now? So our guilt is imputed to Christ. He took it all upon him. And that is why at the inception of John the Baptist's ministry, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "What? Look, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He took all the sin and guilt. Secondly, his righteousness is imputed to us, credited to our account. So our guilt is credited to Christ. Christ's righteousness is credited into our account. To Jesus Christ, bo hua suan. Isn't it? I mean, he didn't gain anything. He took our guilt and he has to give us our righteousness. But that is exactly where we come to see the love of God and the grace of God. That despite our unworthiness, and we are not deserving of this, of what Christ did, taking our guilt, imputing his righteousness to us, he is willing to do that for us. God commendeth his love towards us. How? How does he command or demonstrate his love? In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we all don't deserve this justification. It's the free grace of God. It's his gift because of Christ. And I hope we appreciate that much, much deeper than we are now at this level. So the life and death of Jesus Christ have provided the just grounds for our justification. And that is why the gospel, and I mentioned this before to you, the nutshell of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says, "And that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried," right? "And that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures and was seen by different groups of people." So two elements in the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ and his what? Resurrection. His death and life provided the just grounds for our justification. So we must bear in mind that the gospel does not replace God's law. The gospel fulfills God's law completely for every believer. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it completely for us. So justification, this act of God, let me read the verse in Romans 10:4. Let's read together. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth." So justification is not for everybody. Yeah? It's only for those who what? Believe in Christ. And you must be in union with him by faith. So justification, this act of God's free grace, based on the merits of Jesus Christ, is received by faith alone, not of works. If you read the first five chapters of Paul's epistle to the Roman church, you will see the emphasis of grace, not of works. Grace, not of works. All right? But that doesn't mean after we are justified, there is no good works. All right? That is, as I say, another subject called sanctification, which is the evidence then of a justified sinner. If you say, "I'm in union with Christ, I've been justified because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for me. But your life do not have any evidence of a change to be more and more like Christ, then perhaps you have not really been saved. Because it follows. Justification does not give license to sin. And Paul argues that in Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning. So let's conclude this point by reading this verse together. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So Genesis 15:6 quoted in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. So how did God provide justification? By the merits of Christ. And how do we receive it? By faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. One more verse, please. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because we can't fulfill the law. You see? So we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, we want to look at the results or benefits of justification. Well, there are many results, but we are going to just highlight a few main ones. Firstly, there is the pardon of guilt or forgiveness of sin. Pardon of guilt, removal of guilt, forgiveness of sin. All right, they are set the same. According to the Shorter Catechism, two great consequences result from God's gracious declaration of justification. Sins are forgiven, sinners are accepted before God as being righteous. So the law has nothing against believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is absolutely what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God pronounced his verdict, not guilty because of Christ. Free to go, no double jeopardy. Absolutely no condemnation. All right, we are secondly accepted in Christ. So our guilt, our sin, forgiven and pardoned, and God accepts us in Christ. This is the second result of his gracious justification because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to our account. But one issue remains. The consequences of sin seem to linger on, isn't it? Even after sin has been forgiven and the sinner justified. And so here we have to make a distinction between the temporal and eternal consequences of sin. When a person is justified in Christ, all the eternal consequences of sin, both those that fall on the individual and those that fall on the human race collectively, When a person is justified in Christ, all the eternal consequences of sin are cancelled, including eternal death. All right? But the temporal consequences of sin, those that fall on the individual and also those that fall on the whole human race, they are not necessarily removed. That's the temporal consequences. All right? So we still experience today physical death, even after we have trusted Christ. Right? We still die. Believers die, you see? So these temporal consequences is not removed. And other elements of the curse of Genesis 3 is not removed. You see, the earth has been cursed. And that's why we have natural disasters, we have pestilences, and so forth. So these temporal consequences not removed. And a number of these consequences follow from our sin, our own sin in a cause and effect relationship. that may be either physical or social in nature. Give you an example. Now, if a person in a fit of rage, he gets very angry, upset, all right? Perhaps in a drunken state or depression, and he takes a knife and he stabs and kills his children or his spouse. And later he repents and he's forgiven by God. God does not bring his children or spouse back to life, you see. So this is the distinction we have to understand. Eternal consequences cancelled, removed. Temporal consequences continues until we are all what? Raptured and taken to heaven. And we will be completely free from the presence of sin. Hence, there's a warning here. Although God's forgiveness is boundless and accessible and gracious, we must not presume upon it, because sin is not something to be treated lightly. So we are what? Pardoned from our guilt, our sins are forgiven, we are accepted in Christ. Which means that as justified sinners, God does not see us and deals with us. Sorry, as justified sinners, God sees us and deals with us only through the righteousness of Christ. So before the bar of God's justice, we are as just and as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's an astounding truth. So when God looks upon us, justified sinners, he sees us as righteous and as holy as Jesus Christ himself. That's what it means by being accepted in Christ. And this means that nothing we do can add to or distract from God's acceptance. Nothing we do can get God to love us any more than he already does love us in Christ. And how tragically often Christians labor, struggle, doing this or doing that with the intent of working off some sense of guilt or meriting some increased favor with God. No need. You can't. He will not love you more. He's already loved you enough in Christ. So we don't strive to earn our merits and favor with God. To know that God loves us as he loves his son, and that God accepts us as he accepts his son, ought to put the real joy in serving Christ. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you appreciate what Christ has done for you, you will be very joyful and willing to serve him. And I think the lack of it is why our churches, or I wouldn't say our churches, that would be too sweeping a statement, but our church here, we have difficulty getting volunteers to serve. And I think this is one of the primary reasons we do not really appreciate what we have in Christ. He has bought us with a price. We are not our own, beloved. And if God says, do this, do that for him, and he calls you to that task or ministry, we ought to be ready to shout back to him, to respond to him, yes, sir. So God help us. God speak to us, and God, may God help us to meditate on this truth. Third result or benefit of justification is peace with God. Romans chapter 5 again, chapter 5 verse 1, it says this together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that makes friends out of former enemies. God is now our friend because the reason for the hostility and the barrier between man and God, which is our sin, has been removed by Christ. So fourthly, believers have unlimited access to God. Romans 5:2 says, by whom Christ also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This is the promise of access to God, coming to His presence. And we are welcome into His presence anytime. Anytime. But how are you and I using this glorious privilege of unlimited access to God? Communion with Him. Prayer. Talking to God. Fellowshipping with Him. How are we using this glorious privilege? Privately, do you seek God? Do you do what Jesus said to His disciples? Go to your closet, close the door, and pray. And He says, if two or three are gathered in My name, there will I be in their midst. Do we make use of the glorious privilege of corporate prayer on Sunday morning as well as, or particularly, Wednesday night? We had a very good start in January. I just did a little calculation on the attendances for the four Wednesday night in January. We have about 30 over at average, 30. We hit above 30. February, two Wednesday pass. We have declined. All right. I know it's the festive season, okay? One Wednesday night was just before the festive season. One was in the middle of the festive season. So I know some of you are traveling, so I don't count that. All right. Pusuan. No count. So two Wednesday night, I'll excuse that attendance. Okay. But going forward, I hope that each member of this church, as you appreciate what the Lord has done for you, you will come forward to make great, wonderful use of this glorious privilege of meeting with the Lord and coming to Him with our petitions and the needs of the church. So I once again remind you, come for prayer meeting at least once a month. The leadership, of course, please come more often. I don't want to state the number, but I hope God will help you to work out your priorities. So in conclusion, let me summarize the doctrine of justification. Justification is an act of God. This is not in your notes. I just did it last night. Justification is God declaring guilty sinners righteous. All right? And God justifies believing sinners by imputing to them the righteousness of Christ. And faith is the instrument of justification. We receive God's free, gracious justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Union with Christ deals with the security of the gospel, justification with the legality of the gospel or the verdict of salvation. And justification is the basis for our assurance. Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and pure motive to serve and please God. There are discussion questions in your outline, so I hope you will take it, reflect upon them, and may God help us to appreciate His wondrous salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. And not only for Your word, but also for the work, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we would all stand before You guilty, condemned, doomed to an eternity in hell. But we thank You that because You love us, and yet You are holy and righteous, You have to be both just and the justifier of sinners like us. And You have sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sin, and our hearts are filled truly with gratitude and thanksgiving for your wondrous grace and love towards us, who are so undeserving. And as we meditate upon your wondrous salvation, understanding the various aspects of the redemptive work of Christ, may our appreciation and love for you deepen, and may we be motivated to live for you and to serve you joyfully. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.